Colossians 4, 2 through 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. What we've been seeing in Colossians is this. Basically, this is talking about the risen life once we've come into chapter 3. But when you have chapter 1 and 2, it is Christ exalting truth. Paul spent all that time just telling us who Christ was, amazing us with the truth about Jesus Christ. So Christ exalting truth, chapters 1 and 2, then the Christ exalting life, chapters 3 and 4. And what we've seen so far is we're to set our minds and hearts to seek Christ, those things above. We've seen we must put off sin and put on Christ-like character. We've seen the need of the Word dwelling in us richly and the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. We've seen how we're to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. We've looked at how Christianity affects our relationships, the husband-wife relationship, the parent-child relationship, and the boss-employee relationship. And now we come into chapter 4 here, and here we have the power source for it all. How am I going to live like that? A Christ-exalting life in all of the relationships in my life, the way I handle different things. Well, we come to chapter 4, verse 2, and we see it's through prayer. This is how you live a Christ-exalting life. You live out your Christianity on earth through a power that comes from heaven, that comes to you as you link with God in prayer, as you commune with Him in prayer. So we're going to look at the idea of prayer for the next 2 weeks, actually. This is so important. We want to get this. And this week, we're going to look at devoting ourselves to prayer. Here's the outline. Devoting ourselves to prayer, being thankful in prayer. And then we're going to think about prayer in community, corporately. And so let's look at verse 2 again, devoting yourself to prayer. It says in the ESV, which we read, is continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Colossians 4, 2 in the NIV simply says devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. So to live the Christian life out effectively, to live it out triumphantly, this is what it's going to take. And the idea here is to so devote yourselves to prayer that you continue steadfastly in it, that you are guarding your prayer life so that it doesn't falter, so that it doesn't become infrequent, kind of hit and miss, because the cost of an undisciplined prayer life is too great. Jesus told a parable of the persistent widow, if you remember, in Luke 18, to show the necessity of a consistent prayer life. And he says this, Luke 18:1, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Other translations say not faint, not become discouraged, not grow weary. And so the option is this, a disciplined prayer life or lose heart, faint, become discouraged and weary. Isaiah assures us, though, that it is prayer that will keep us from that. Isaiah 40:31 says this, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So there's the solution to discouragement, to losing heart, to growing weak and fainting. It's waiting on the Lord. It is spending time with Him. And as you do that, His power is infused into your life. Prayer is so important to the believer that we find this thought of constancy, consistency throughout the Scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Romans 12:12, be constant in prayer. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times. And if we are in the end times, like many of us think that we are as we watch the news, and I believe we are in the end times, 1 Peter 4:7 puts it this way, the end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. In other words, the end times are going to be tough. You'll need to be close to God. You'll need to be strengthened by Him. So start practicing now. So prayer is to be one of those holy habits that must become part of the believer's life. We dare not view this as an option, but we must see it as a necessity, because the result of a weak prayer life will be a weak Christianity, a weak Christian walk. It'll be a tepid, lukewarm type of Christianity, the kind of life that has so little impact for the kingdom of God in our families, in our workplace, in our schools, wherever we are. There will be little impact in the life that has a weak prayer life. But if you know anybody who is given to prayer, one of the things you notice about them is they're infectious. There's something about them. They have the touch of God on their life. There's just something about them that becomes infectious, and they have an impact wherever they go. We also must view prayer as an act of obedience. I mean, I've just read a bunch of scriptures that talk about prayer, and God is very clear. Devote yourself to prayer. And so when we decide we're not going to pray, that is an act of disobedience. We have to see that. It's an act of disobedience against clear commands. Let me also say this. I believe prayer is the height of the Christian life. I believe prayer is the ultimate Christian experience, the greatest experience. One writer put it this way. At the profoundest depths in life, men talk not about God, but with God. Let me read that again. At the profoundest depths in life, men talk not about God, but with God. Isn't that true? I mean, we were praying Wednesday morning in the Wednesday morning prayer group over at our house. I was just struck. As we were praying, it was just like the Lord fell on me. And just, I was struck by the fact that here we are as a group talking with God himself. It's just an amazing moment. Then my mind went back to the book of Acts, them in the upper room and seeking God. And I said, here we are linking with our brothers and sisters, doing the same thing. It was just a great moment for me. So I thought, this is the height of Christianity. Right now, we have the ear of Almighty God. He is leaning down, listening to us. So we are to devote ourselves to prayer so that we will continue steadfastly in it. This means many times we'll be praying the same prayer again and again, right? Steadfast prayer. And so as I was thinking about this, I thought about those kind of issues. A bunch of questions came into my mind because steadfast prayer life means we're going to pray the same prayer over and over again at times. That's the parable of the persistent widow. She had one request, basically, and she just prayed it again and again and again. George Mueller prayed faithfully for one man's salvation for 50 years before it was answered. 50 years. So I want to take this opportunity to think about that for a moment. Why does God take his time in answering prayers? Have you noticed? I mean, he knows when he's going to answer a prayer. So come on, just do it. Just answer it. Why does he make us wait and wait and wait? Why does it seem like sometimes we pray and it just gets worse? You ever wonder about those things? What's going on there? I think if we understand some things about having a devoted prayer life and that devotion to prayer, that steadfastness is going to cause us to pray certain things over and over again as God tarries in his answers, I think it'll help us to understand a little bit about why he does that so that we don't lose heart. So that we continue to pray. So why does God wait to answer prayer? The person who is devoted, the person who is steadfast, why doesn't he just answer their prayers right away? Well, first one, God waits because making us wait creates a healthy sense of dependence. Many times we start off praying about an issue, but you know what? If you're like me, you're still scheming. You're still filled with self-dependence. I mean, many times we're praying, but we're really still trying to control God. God, here is my plan, and I brought it to you now for weeks. I'm just waiting for you to sign off. Come on. Are we ask, but we're still trying to work out our own options. Let's see, I've got option A, B, C, and prayer. God will wait to answer our prayer until finally, we just want his will instead of ours. Until we just say, thy will be done instead of my will be done. And one of the ways he does that is, and see if you can relate to this, he does that by frustrating all our scheming. None of it seems to work. Circumstances just seem to get worse. People let us down, plans fail, and we just exhaust ourselves. Until we finally come to a place where we say, God, whatever you want. God, I just want your will. That's Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. As long as you're trusting in your own heart, as long as you're scheming to get your own ways, he will let you exhaust yourself until you finally come to a place, thy will be done. Whatever you want, Lord. none of this is working. I'm exhausted. Just show me what you want and I'll do it. And as we do that, when we come to that place, then he answers our prayers. And then we learn, right? We learn dependence. We look back on how we've been acting, how we've been praying. We think, man, why didn't I just do this a month ago, 2 months ago? Why didn't I just come to God and say, whatever you want, Lord, lead me, direct me, instead of scheming and having my plans and all this self-dependence, self-reliance stuff? We learn dependence as he makes us wait, as we frustrate ourselves in our own schemes, as nothing works out until we finally surrender to him. So he's working in a greater dependence. He's also working in a greater godliness, a purity in our desires. Second one, we don't receive an answer because we're not ready yet. Okay, first one, he's working in a greater dependence. Secondly, he's waiting to answer our prayers because we're not ready for answered prayers yet. This is not just scheming. This would be more about the purity of our desires. He wants to purify what we want, purify our heart. Listen, God is not reluctant to give, but he's got to make us ready to receive. And we've got to be ready to receive the right things. And as we pray over a period of time, God begins to change us. And one of the things he's done in my life again and again, as I'm praying over an issue, he begins to reveal my own heart to me. How many times I've prayed for something day after day, God seems to not be listening at all, and I get frustrated, and I say, why aren't you listening to me? Don't you care? Why aren't you hearing me? Why aren't you doing anything? But you know what? He is doing something. He's changing me. He's changing me. What happens as I pray over an issue for an extended period of time, many times the fog starts to lift, and I start to see my own heart and the desires of my heart. And I start to see, and it's very interesting to me, I start to see that I am asking for all the wrong reasons. I'm asking for selfish, fleshly, self-exalting reasons instead of Christ-exalting reasons. And many times, the things that I have prayed about so earnestly and got frustrated, God, why aren't you giving me this? Why aren't you doing this? After a period of time, I'm thanking God instead that he didn't give me that. That he didn't answer that prayer, because if he would have answered that prayer, it would have just fixed in me this selfishness, this fleshliness. It was being asked for all the wrong reasons. And so God may eventually answer that prayer, but first he's got to get my heart into a place where it doesn't do me damage. And so many times when I'm praying over an issue, he's working, but the work he is doing is that he's revealing my sinfulness, my selfishness, my fleshliness. And that's why he can't answer that prayer. But what he is doing, I'll tell you what, I would much rather have him do that than answer prayers. I'd much rather have him say no and reveal my sinfulness so that there's a greater purity, a greater holiness, a greater Christ-likeness than him just to answer prayers, which just fixes in me a greater fleshliness, selfishness. So many times he is not answering your prayers because, first of all, he's dealing with your own heart. You're asking for all the wrong reasons. That's what James says. You have not because you ask for all the wrong reasons. So God's got to purify your heart. So he's waiting until your heart is ready to answer that prayer. So that's a good thing. So God is fashioning a greater dependence upon him when he waits to answer a prayer. He's fashioning a greater godliness in us, purifying our hearts when he waits to answer prayer, moving our heart to a place where he can answer. Third thing, God may be waiting for a more opportune time. The desires might be right. The petition may be proper. The heart may be in a good place, but the timing isn't perfect. The timing isn't correct. Listen, God is brilliant not only in what he does, but when he does it. When God moves in a way that there is maximum impact. And the example there is Lazarus. Remember that? Mary and Martha sent for Jesus, and they say, the one you love is sick, really sick. Hurry, get over here. Jesus is only a few hours from Bethany where they live, but he lingers. Listen, he always planned on answering Mary and Martha's prayer, but the timing was important. Lazarus must die first, so God would get the maximum glory and the people would get the maximum benefit in their faith. If he just heals a sickness, people might think, well, you know, that's a coincidence, isn't it? People get well. People get sick, then they get well. But if he waits until Lazarus is dead, and like I said at the leaders' meeting, not Princess Bride dead, mostly dead, but real dead stinketh dead. Well, man, there's no confusing that. God did something. That wasn't a coincidence. And so he waited on purpose for it to get as bad as it could get, for Lazarus to die. Are you praying and it seems it's only getting worse? Mary and Martha can relate. But remember this, God answers prayer, but he is willing to wait for the maximum impact in your life, in others' lives around you. Many times he will let it get worse. And what he's doing as he's doing that is he's lining everything up for that answer so that many are affected by it. He knows what he's doing. Trust him, not only in the way he answers prayer, but in the timing when he answers prayer. God is absolutely brilliant, and his timing is impeccable. That brings us to the next point. God waits to stretch our faith. See if you can relate to this one. Those of you who have been walking for a long time with the Lord, prayers were answered much quicker when I was a young believer than they are answered now. You know why? Because my faith was so small. God maybe delayed for a couple days, and that was stretching my faith. But now that I've been walking with him for 35, 36 years, whatever it is, 37, so my faith has grown a lot. It takes a lot more to stretch my faith than it used to. So I'm finding in so many areas now that I am praying and praying and praying, and there is a gap between my prayers and the answered prayers because God is stretching my faith. It's good for me. He wants my faith to grow, and he has to stretch it. He doesn't want me to stay where I was 35 years ago or whatever it was. He wants me to grow in my faith. And so in my prayer life, that's one of the ways he's doing that, is that he is stretching out when he answers, to where I have to persist, where I have to learn to endure, where I have to keep on, keeping on. And listen, he knows exactly how much you can take. He's not going to stretch you any more than you can bear, but he is going to stretch you. He's going to stretch your faith for your good. He wants you to grow up. So we must continue steadfastly in prayer, not giving up, but persisting, being devoted to prayer as God tarries. He is working on our endurance. He is changing us. He is lining up all the circumstances, the people, etc., to maximize his glory and our growth. He is stretching our faith because he wants it to grow. There are many other reasons, but because of time, I'll stop there at those four. But let's move on to the next point. I think this is so good that Paul puts thankfulness here. Look at praying with thankfulness. Look at verse 2 again. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Let me tell you why this is so good. Because it breathes excitement and joy into prayer. Prayer isn't just a disciplined duty characterized by a steadfast trudging on. I don't like it. Who cares? Do it. It's not that. It isn't this joyless attempt to convince a reluctant God to do what he said he would do through the promises. I hear saints praying and they're just begging so much, begging God, like their Father in heaven hates to give them anything. No, we're to pray with thanksgiving. What does that show us? It shows us that he is a willing Father. That's why we can thank him. The question I want to answer here then is, why should I pray with thanksgiving? As I'm continuing steadfastly in prayer, why should thanksgiving be such a big part of it? Why is it so important? I've got a few thoughts on that to encourage you to be thankful in your prayer life. First one is this, thankfulness instills confidence that we are praying to a willing Father, doesn't it? In our thanksgiving, we are declaring by faith that we believe God delights in answering prayers, that he is listening, that he cares, that he will become involved in our situation. It personalizes prayer. When I thank him, I'm no longer just praying into a vacuum. I'm praying to a person. A person who cares about me, a person who is going to answer prayer. We are thanking the one who Jesus said this about, Matthew 7:11. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You should be thanking him when you pray because that's a promise to you. We are thanking the one who promised this, Matthew 7:7-8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be open. So when we thank him in prayer, we're simply saying, I believe that what you said to me is true. I believe that you're a God who cannot lie. I believe that all of the promises that you said you would fulfill in my life, you will do. Thank you for that. Thank you for answered prayers. It is saying, I believe that you are a willing father, not a reluctant one. One writer put it this way, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of his highest willingness. That's prayer. It is thanking him for his incredible kneeling down to listen to our hearts as we pray. Have you ever thought about that? Thomas DeWitt Talmage said this. He was a Reformed pastor way back, but he put it this way. He said, now listen to this. This is so sweet to me. God puts his ear so closely down to your lips that he can hear your faintest whisper. It is not God away off up yonder. It is God away down here, close up, so close up that when you pray to him, it is more a kiss than a whisper. In other words, when we pray, our Father who loves us bends down closely and listens. That's what I felt Wednesday morning when we were praying. Thank him for that. Thank him for that. As you pray, thank him for his willingness to answer you. Thank him that he is your loving Father who cares. There's another way thankfulness in prayer instills confidence. Thankfulness instills confidence in this way, that we are praying to an able Father. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. What a promise that is. It is one thing to be willing, isn't it? I remember my grandmother used to tell me, if I ever win the lottery, I'm going to buy you a house. You know, well, thanks. That's sweet. But it wasn't very helpful. But with God, we pray to a Father who loves to answer prayer, who wants our best, and has the power and resources to answer prayer. Now that means something, doesn't it? Things look so big to us, but he created the universe with his word. It is all simple to him. There is nothing hard for him. So as you pray, thank him that he is willing and that he is able to change circumstances, to remove obstacles. Listen, the Red Sea was a pretty good obstacle, wasn't it? I mean, you feel like, man, I don't know how my life can move forward. There's just this huge obstacle looming before us. Well, put yourself in Moses' place. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and all of a sudden they are up against the Red Sea with mountains to the left and the right, and the Egyptians bearing down on them from behind. That's obstacles. So God just says, hey, that's not a problem. I'll just part the Red Sea and you'll walk through on dry ground. You don't have any obstacles that are too big for God. I don't care what you're looking at. I don't care what giants are in your life. He's bigger and he's stronger and he's willing to get involved and help you. Thank him for that. You've got a person here in your life that you're praying for, you want to see change. Some of you parents with your children, and you know what? God can change people. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. A person's heart is nothing to God. He can flip it. He can change it. He can turn it. Trust him. Keep praying for your kids. Keep praying for your loved ones. Keep praying for those co-workers. God's bigger than their resistance, bigger than their heart that is set against him. Thank him that he is. Thank him. Brings us to the next thing we can thank him for. We thank him for what he is going to do in the future, his future faithfulness. Listen, we look back on the past and we're filled with thankfulness for what he's done, right? Aren't you? I look back on a past history of walking with God and there's a perfect record there. He's never let me down. He's always been faithful. But because of that past record where I see who he is and what he has done for all of these years, man, now I can look into the future and say, you've never let me down yet. You're certainly not going to start now. You know, 37, 38 years, whatever. I got to figure out how long I've been saved so I quit saying it that way. But that long with a perfect record, why would I start doubting him now? His record is going to remain intact until I'm standing in glory with him. You can thank him for that. Thank him in advance for the fulfillment of every promise because it's based on his character. It's faith in his character. Abraham is the example of this in Romans 4. God promised him and Sarah that they would have a child. You know what? In between that promise and the fulfillment of that promise, you know how long there was? Approximately 25 years. In that time, Abraham and Sarah have grown old enough to where they're now beyond the ability to bear children. It says their bodies were dead when it came to being able to bear children. But Abraham still thanked God in advance. That's Romans 4:18 through 21. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Then listen to this. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, being able to produce children. Since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Isn't that good? His confidence was based on the character of God. God, you said it. That settles it. It doesn't matter what circumstances look like. You said it, and I trust you. You're a God who cannot lie. You're a God who promised this. And so all of the circumstances are shouting at me, this is impossible. But Abraham still was thanking God in advance. Thank you for the child we're going to have. It didn't matter what circumstances looked like. All that mattered to Abraham was, you promised it, and you can't lie. Any clear promise in the Bible for the situation you're in, you can take to the bank. Listen, that's not the faith gospel. That's when you claim a promise, that's just faith. God, you said it. I believe it. I trust you for it. But what about the gray areas where it could go either way, where scriptures don't speak of these things? I mean, something like healing, for instance. Some are healed in scripture and some are not. Some get a promotion at work when they're praying for it. Some don't. Some get a job when they've gone on an interview and, you know, children of God, some don't get it. You don't know for sure what way these things are going to go. So how can you be thankful? Well, here's how you can be thankful still. You thank God for his sovereignty. God, I don't know if I'm going to get that job or not. I don't know if I'm going to get that promotion or not. But what I do know is this, that whatever way it goes, God, it's going to be for my good because that's a promise. Romans 8:28. All things work for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes, right? So there's a promise. So Lord, I can put that promise, overlay that promise on everything. Even when it doesn't go the way I wish it would go, I can still thank you for it because you know what you're doing and you're working it out for my good. That's just faith again, isn't it? God, I trust your way. I trust that you know what you're doing and that you're always going to choose the right way for my life. And so I thank you for this. Thank him that he's going to work out his perfect, loving, holy purposes in your life. And real faith just hands that to him. Says, you do whatever you want. I trust you. You know what's best. I don't. And so you just do it. Thank you. Listen to this one. We thank him because of what prayer does. You got to see this. Oswald Chambers said this. We are ill-taught if we look for results only in the earthlies when we pray. A praying saint performs far more havoc among the unseen forces of darkness than we have the slightest notion of. That is so good. What does Scripture say about a believer's prayers? James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. New Living Translation puts it this way. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has a great power and wonderful results. Has great power and wonderful results. Now, here's where we get hung up on that. Yeah, I'm not sure I'm righteous. I know my own weaknesses. I know my own failures. That says a righteous man's prayers avail much. I don't think I'm righteous. You are righteous in Christ. We stand before God clothed in Christ's righteousness. He has merited, earned the answers to these prayers. God is not saying, no, I don't listen to you. I saw what you did yesterday. You missed your devotion on Wednesday, remember? God sees you clothed in the perfection of Jesus Christ, his merit, his righteousness, clothed in the robes of his righteousness. And so when you go before God, brothers and sisters, you go as a righteous person in Christ, and your prayers are powerful. they do great things. If we could only see what our prayers mingled with faith were doing, we would be absolutely amazed. As we pray and it doesn't seem like anything's happening in the earthlies, like Oswald Chambers said, but it's reaping havoc in the unseen. Things are happening. Things are changing. God is aligning things. Your prayers are powerful. Never doubt that. Prayer is an amazing thing. Thank Him for that. Every time you go to prayer and you start to ask Him for things, for His kingdom to be advanced, for Him to be glorified, thank Him that your prayers mean something, that they do something. There are many other things we could add to this, but we've got to move on here. Thank Him how prayer is changing us. That's another one, right? I mean, when you pray, it's like a time exposure to God. To pray is to expose the shores of your mind to the incoming tide of God. And He just changes you. You become more and more like Him. He infuses His power, His character into your life. Thank Him for that. There are others, but we need to move on. So we need to devote ourselves to prayer. We've seen why we need to be steadfast, and we've seen why we need to be thankful. Now, the last one I want to talk about today is the purpose of community prayer. Look at verse 3. He says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison. Paul asked the church to pray for him. Why? I thought of another question as I was studying this. Why does God ask us to pray at all, want us to pray at all? Isn't His will always going to be accomplished anyway? You ever thought that? Well, then why bother? In other words, why does Paul care that the whole church pray for an open door for the word? Isn't that God's purposes anyway, to get the gospel out there to the lost so that they can be saved? So does it really matter if the Colossians pray or not? Isn't God going to work regardless? So I just wanted to look at that and see, does God need our prayers? So let's begin with the obvious. Of course, God doesn't need our prayers, right? The God who created the universe without our assistance can run it without our help. Okay, so let's just settle that right away. But this verse suggests that God, who can easily do it all on His own, has chosen not to. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. James says, God hasn't done certain things because you haven't asked. Jesus put it this way, Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. So the prerequisite of receiving, Jesus says, is asking. You don't ask, God may withhold. Right? That's what James says. But why? Why does God make us ask before He moves? Why will He withhold until we do ask? Again, there are many reasons for this. I'm just going to pull out two because of time. Because it brings Him greater glory. That's the first one. It brings Him greater glory. Psalm 50:15 says this, and call upon Me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify Me. God says, when you're in trouble, when you have needs, obstacles to overcome, ask Me and I will get involved. I will intervene. When I answer your prayers, when I meet your needs, you will glorify Me. Your praise and worship will be increased. John 14:13, whatever you ask in My name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You have to ask. You have to ask, and then He'll answer so that the Father may be glorified. If God skipped prayer, if God skipped the whole asking part of this, what would happen? You know what? Some of us, many of us, would just chalk it up to coincidence. In fact, as I was studying this, you can find all kinds of websites out there that are against God. And you know what they say? They say that every prayer that has ever been answered is just merely coincidence. That's how they explain it all away. But when God causes us, forces us, waits until we ask, it takes any thought of coincidence away, doesn't it? When He answers specific prayer specifically, there's no questioning. That wasn't coincidence. That was an answer to prayer. Or we might think it's just luck. That guy's so lucky. Just at the right time, everything lined up to meet his needs. But if God waits for us to ask, that takes any thought of luck away, doesn't it? So when we ask specific requests and God answers with specific answers, He gets the glory. Our need then ends up magnifying His love, his willingness, his generosity to us, to the watching world, to the angels and demons who see his goodness on display. He is glorified. And that's why he waits for us to ask, because it brings him greater glory to a watching world, to us, to the angels, to the demons, to everybody. So it glorifies God. But it also does something very important in our life. In this verse, Paul asks for the church to pray corporately. He says, pray for me for these certain things. So let's see what it does for a group of people when we all pray for something. And of course, this would affect the individual also. So first reason, God waits for us to ask because it adds to his glory. Secondly, because it adds to our joy. Let's work this out. Paul asked the Colossians to pray. In Corinthians, we have the same exact thing, but a little more detail. 2 Corinthians 1:11 says, you also must help us by prayer. You must help us by prayer. Now, here's the reason. So that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. What happens when we pray for something, when we fight on our knees for something, when we put in an effort? God's glory is magnified in the church, and the joy of those who are praying increases greatly, doesn't it? That erupts in thanksgiving. Joy in the individual, but it's just magnified when the whole church prays. When everybody's praying together, when everybody's united for maybe an evangelistic event or whatever it is, and we all go around and say, well, wasn't that great? Wasn't that great? Listen, I was thinking about the day labor ministry. You know what? There have been a lot of people saved there. I'll tell you who has the greatest joy. It's the people who have been praying for that ministry, right? When we get up here and say, you know, six people were saved, you know, everybody claps and everybody's all excited, but the ones who have the greatest joy are the ones who have been praying specifically about that because they're engaged in it. They're paying a cost for it. They've been asking God for it, and they're seeing answered prayers. And so the people who have been praying, and they go around going, wasn't that awesome? Wasn't that awesome? Paul wants the church to unite in prayer for the word to go out in power. He wants this church, Colossians, he wanted the Corinthian church. He says, be engaged. Be engaged together. Be united together. Because when you unite together over these important issues, and when God answers those prayers, it just does something to the whole church. There's a joy that increases, a joy that is magnified. God's glory is magnified. The joy is magnified. And so what we're going to do is we're going to be starting up pizza and prayer again in a few weeks. We'll let you know when. But man, come out to that. Pizza and prayer. It's awesome. Man, we all get together and we all pray for certain things. We go through a list, church-centered prayer, and we go before the Lord. And then when we see those answers, it just magnifies his glory, magnifies our joy. Here is the process that God graciously works in our lives. He allows needs that cause us to pray, or he puts something on our heart for, let's say, a ministry, you know, an evangelistic outreach, whatever the church is doing. And we start praying about that. At just the right time, he answers that prayer. And that brings him glory as we praise him for his goodness. And it adds great joy to our lives that erupt in thanksgiving. Same time, we grow in faith. We grow in our confidence in God. Our fear and our panic decreases. Our confidence in him increases. It's so important. If we just lived our lives without asking, much of that would be forfeited. We just move through life with God blessing, and we just think it's the way life is, we would lose all of that. So let's close this up. To live the risen life that exalts Christ, we must be devoted to prayer. We live our life out on earth in the power of heaven. Then we took the time to answer some questions about prayer. Why does God linger in answering, forcing us to be steadfast, to deepen our dependence, to purify our motives? He may be waiting for a more opportune time for maximum glory and growth, or to stretch our faith. We looked at thankfulness in prayer. Prayer is exciting. It's not just drudgery. If you start mingling in thanksgiving with your prayer life, listen, your prayer life is going to become much more exciting because it instills a confidence in the willingness of God to answer those prayers. It instills a confidence in the ability of God to answer those prayers. We thank him for what he is going to do, confidence in the future. And so now we're facing the future with more confidence. A lot less fear, a lot less panic. God's in control of the future. I know it is going to be good because of what he's done in the past. And also we thank him for what our prayers are doing right then. Man, you start doing that, all of a sudden your prayers take on an importance. God, I thank you that my prayers are moving things, that it's affecting the unseen, Lord, that you're arranging things, that through my prayers that you've placed on my heart, God, all of a sudden your prayer becomes important. This is having an impact on the world around me, on lives, on hearts, on ministries that I'm praying for. Thank you, God, for all of that. Thank you that you've called me to prayer and you've allowed me to be a co-worker with you here on my knees. Thank you, Lord. We looked at why pray at all, though. I mean, why do we even have to ask? If God always gets his will done, why do I even have to bother? Because God is glorified when we ask and he answers. Takes away any possibility of coincidence in our thinking. And so God will wait until we ask. You have not because you ask not. And our joy is magnified when we ask and he answers. When we pray specific prayers and he answers specifically, our joy is increased and it erupts in thanksgiving. Not only individually, but when a whole church is praying for something and God answers, it erupts corporately, brings joy to the church and excitement into the church. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you detail these things in your scripture. Lord, I thank you that prayer is so worth it. Lord, call us to prayer. Lord, help us to see that prayerlessness is disobedience to you. But more than that, Lord, rather than that being our motivating force, I pray that we would see what prayer does. All of the positive benefits, Lord, that would drive us, draw us to prayer, draw us to be with you. I pray, Lord, that we would be thankful in our prayer lives, that we would just be so dependent upon you, so trusty, so confident in your moving and your answers, that thankfulness would just permeate our prayer life, that we'd stop begging so much and we start thanking because you've given us the promises. Lord, do something in this church, Lord. I pray that this church would be a church that is characterized by prayer, that you would make us prayer warriors. Do your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.